We are created in the image of God, and God is a passionate God. So one of the things we understand about ourselves, that if we are made in his image, we too will be passionate people. And you think about the beginning of time when God is in his mind thinking about what is he going to do, and he takes this place that is formless and void, and out of his passion, out of his desire, he tries to transform that which is chaotic into that which is peaceful and useful and pleasureful. And every time throughout the process, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And at the end, he says, this is very good. His desire, his passion was fulfilled. And he places humanity right at the center of it. And he's pleased with humanity because there's relationship that he desires between himself and his creation. We are objects of his love. And every step of the way, he is trying through his passion to maintain a relationship that is ultimately beneficial for that which is the object of his desire, which is us. It's amazing that a God who could speak things into existence would desire us so much, be so passionate about us. Are we as passionate about ourselves? Are we as passionate about ourselves to line up with what God desires for us, to take that which is chaotic about us and align it with God and be pleased by it? Because we're pleasure-seeking people. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can become one. And we know that's exactly the story in Eden. That which God had created good, Satan tempted humanity and turned it into chaos again. Chaos within themselves, chaos between themselves, and chaos with God. And when someone has that much passion, and when the hopes of their desires are not met, what's it like for you when all that passion, all that desire, when you're trying to create something good is resisted by those who don't have a similar passion? And God could have given up many times. Even at the time of Noah, he's throwing his hands up and he's grieving he made us. Isn't that sad? Could you imagine as a parent grieving at a point where you wish the child that you had, you never had it? Could you imagine how heartbreaking it would be? Because God has a passion for us. And what humanity is doing is creating detours for their great fulfillment in him and through him. And it's a blessing when we get nearer to God. It's also a challenge when we get near to God. Because some people won't like that. Or this is a holy God and he can easily wipe us out. But his passion for us keeps him from doing that. That when we fall short, he does what it takes to build hope in us. At the end of chapter 3, he calls the people to be peacemakers because that's his passion. When the world went wrong and Adam and Eve walked away and they were tempted by their own sinful desire, their own pleasure that was going to satisfy them in a way, God said, don't satisfy you that way. Let me do it. Trust me. They didn't trust him. They trusted themselves. But God's passion remained because he promised them he was going to send someone that was going to be the one to crush that which was standing in the way of him having his way and them walking in his way in eternity. And he was going to send his son as the way back to a garden where community flourishes, relationships abound, and passions for one another are satisfied, and community is glorified. But when we get to chapter 4, he goes from what God desires to what humanity has created. He goes, you got fights, you got quarrels, there's warring against you. Why is this happening, especially among my people? He says, your passions for your way are not creating my way, and are creating detours for you that are moving you away from me, even when you don't realize it. And he calls them, because of their selfish desires, he calls them double-minded. And that's what we as humans are, because we've got this thing going on in us. Our earthly nature wants our way when we want our way. But the Spirit of God says, just wait, just trust. And if God wants you to have it that way, he'll give it to you. Be patient. And trust what you need, that your God, who is passionate about you, will give it to you in due time. But it's hard to trust when our passion, our pleasure, becomes the thing that we think must be satisfied. But we often satisfy it in wrong ways, in ways that create more hurt for people. Not only is he saying that you're embattled with one another, really, he says where that stems from is you're embattled within. And he's identifying this war that's going on within us between my way or God's way. And isn't it nice that God knows that that's there? Because he'll tell us, even though we might not do it perfectly, in verse 6 he says, but God gives grace. He understands the battle. And we have to understand there is a God that when we fall short in the midst of the battle, that he's going to be there to renew us, restore us. So that the pleasure of life, the pleasure of relationship with him, isn't stolen by a liar named Satan, who is going to try to do everything he can to create detours in your life that move you away from God rather than towards him. And that's really his job, because he hates our Father. He wants to destroy those whom our Father is passionate about, because then he can hurt our Father. So when we are passionate about God, we are fighting against Satan. And in that passion, we do things that keep us on the straight and narrow path. But this double-mindedness can easily sneak in. Any of you, have you done Greek mythology as you were growing up? Who's this guy? Narcissus. Right, Narcissus is walking along, and all of a sudden he catches a glimpse of himself in the water. And he becomes so enamored with himself, so in love with the way he looks, that it killed him, because he drowned. He was trying to so embrace this beautiful thing that he was seeing that was himself, that it led him to his death. And that's exactly the challenge that Satan is always trying to work up in us, is love yourself. It will be good for you. Love yourself. It'll bring life to you. And God says, no, love me. And love yourself. And together we will bring life and meaning in purpose together. But when we do it our way, we're going to die. And we see this with Adam and Eve. They did it their way, and he says, you're out of the garden. You can't come back. Life is going to be hard because you were seeking your pleasure. Now, really, it created more difficulty for you. And isn't that what happens with us when we seek our temporary pleasure in ways that God says, don't do it that way. It's not your time. It's not my way. And we can wound ourselves. And isn't that sad when you see others making choices that bring pain, sorrow, and suffering to them? And when we're passionate about people and the God who created them, wouldn't he be even more passionate? And God aches. We see the fight between Cain and Abel, where Abel is doing what God asks and Cain does it differently. And he's told, watch your attitude, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. And he didn't want to change. He wanted what he wanted, and his brother was getting in the way. So what do I need to do? I need to kill my brother. And in doing that, he killed himself. He killed his future. He's further banished away from God. But even in that, God says, I will not let someone kill you when they see you. God's still being gracious. And then we get to even Peter, the Apostle Peter. We see this struggle within him as well. And at one point, it gives us hope. Because if Peter can struggle and he's still cared about by his brother Jesus, then we know when we struggle, we're going to be cared about our brother too. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked them, who do the people say I am? Peter, right away, he knows the answer. He knows what people are saying. He hears it. Well, some people think you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah the prophet. And Jesus asked, but what about you guys? What do all y'all think? And he says, you are the king. You are Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for centuries. You're the one that I learned about as a little boy. You're going to be the king. You're going to set things right. And I'm passionate about that. You're the son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Wouldn't that be pleasing to hear that from Jesus? That your passion and his passion are joined together. And how close that brings people when passions are united. But it doesn't take long for this to fall apart. Within the same chapter, Jesus goes on and he's explaining to the disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer. That he's going to die, but on the third day he's going to rise to life. This does not fit Peter's understanding of who the king, the Messiah, is supposed to be. And basically, he tells Jesus, over my dead body, is that going to happen? Passion. But in the wrong direction. He's passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about the kingdom. He's passionate about the Father. But his passion that was not informed by truth got him to be scolded by his friend. Jesus turns to him and he says, get behind me, Satan. Could you imagine the day and the night experience that Peter just had with his friend, his brother Jesus, his king? That all of a sudden he felt united with him in purpose and passion. And then all of a sudden, he's crumbles to the ground going, what's going on? I'm not Satan. I'm not working against you. I'm working for you. But his passion was not in line with God's passion, with God's will. He says, because you have the concerns of men on your heart. Isn't that interesting? So we know, we see how there's times when we can do it very well and do it right. But we also know there's times when we want what we want because we think it's the right thing might not be just the right thing. And even Paul rebukes Peter later when he draws away from the Gentiles because he's not going to eat with them for fear what the circumcision group thinks. And Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? Don't back down. Don't worry about pleasing people who are only about pleasing themselves. They have to struggle with this new truth. Let them struggle. Well, they might call me names. They might reject me. They might kick me out of the synagogue. Yeah, you're right. They might even crucify you, Peter. But don't worry about those who can kill the body and who cannot kill the soul. But that's our struggle, isn't it? Because we're in these human bodies, in these human mindset that we don't understand clearly how it's all going to play out. And that's why we're called to trust. C.S. Lewis does a really good job of bringing out the challenge between what Satan is trying to do to us and distract us from the kingdom. In Screwtape Letters, he says, it does not matter how small a sin are provided that are... I can't even read. It does not matter how small their sins are, provided that the cumulative effect is to the edge man away from the light and out into nothing. Because that's what Satan wants. Because he knows where he's heading, into the abyss, and he wants to hurt God's people and bring them with. He says, murder is no better than cards. Now remember, this is Screwtape writing to his disciple. This is the demon writing. Murder's no better than cards if cards can do the trick. It doesn't have to be a big thing if a little thing will get them to the same place. Indeed, the safest road to hell, the demon says, is a gradual one. The gentle slope, the soft underfoot without sudden turning, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. So what he's telling is, don't make it a big show to these Christians because they might figure out their decisions are heading them away from God, not near him. Make it gradual. Make them believe that this is the way of truth. Paul writes to Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of personal pleasure as opposed to the pleasures God desires for us to enjoy. He says, have nothing to do with such people. Because if you join them in their pleasures, you're going to join them in their destiny. But be able to distinguish that there are things in this world that we can enjoy too. Not everything is sin. But we have to be wise enough to know the difference. That when he blesses with something, we take it in and enjoy it, but we don't then allow that thing to become our God, the thing that we live for. He says, surely you know if a man can't be cured of church going, what do? You just get him to sit in the seat. He says, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for a church that suits him until he becomes a taster or a connoisseur of churches. The search for a suitable church makes the man a critic, or the enemy God. wants him to be a pupil. God wants to form us and shape us to become what he's desired us to be. We don't use God to take from him what we want to be. And when we do these things, we don't try to build God's church. We become critics of God's church, critics of God's people. And that's what the Screwtape Letters is talking about. Get these church people to argue with one another. And that's what he says at the beginning of chapter 4. You're warring, you're arguing, you're quarreling. Why are you doing that? It's because of the desires within you that you think are so important. We're told self-focus destroys relationships because it's my way or the highway. It destroys them with others, it destroys them with God, and it destroys them within ourselves. God does not desire that. He's not passionate about that. He's passionate about what he created us to be. He says, this is why your prayers have no effect. It's because you pray to me, but the only reason you pray to me is to get what you want from me. And Jesus said in chapter 7 of Matthew, well, if you pray in my name, you will get what you pray for. But in 1 John, he says, but wait a minute. You can't love the world and God at the same time. So if you're praying about things of the world that are going to please you in this world, don't think that God is going to bless you with a thing that's going to move you away from him. He won't do it. So our prayers have to be of wisdom, being passionate about what God is passionate. And when we're doing that, can you imagine how our prayers would be answered? If your kids come up to you and say, I want this thing, and you go, this ain't going to be good for you. And they keep asking and asking, and you just go, I'm sorry. This will hurt you more than help you. But if they come and they ask you for something that's going to benefit them, you'll do whatever that is in a heartbeat because you know it's going to be in their best interest. We have to analyze our own hearts to see if we're filled with God's interest or self-interest. And James gives an imperative to his people. He says, submit yourself to God. Well, why would we want to do that? Because he's passionate about us. He knows what we need. Submit to him so that we don't get in the way and create barriers in our life based on earthly wisdom. He says, resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Isn't that amazing? The devil can't make you do anything. He didn't make Adam and Eve do anything. All he can do is suggest. All he can do is tempt. But we know in chapter 1, we're told that God doesn't tempt. It's our own desires within us that drag us away and entice us. And Satan's right there telling us, hey, this will be good for you. Wouldn't you like this? He says, resist and he'll flee. But we know Jesus did that and Satan came back later. He'll come back because he wants you back. Keep striving to be near to God. He says, wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. But you can love the things of the world that God loves. And that's his creation. That's his people. Or that's the people that are in rebellion that Jesus came and died for, that we are sought to serve. Or those who are sitting together for the purpose of knowing that this God is an awesome God. So we grieve, we mourn, we wail because the things that were against God, we go, I have to resist and reject that. All those things that I thought were giving me life are actually killing me, and I have to mourn that what those things I thought were going to do for me will not do for me. And he says, change, humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Isn't that great? that God wants to lift you up. He wants to lift you out of the mire. He wants to sustain you. He wants to heal you. He wants to pleasure you. But we have to decide if how that happens, if we're going to align up with, I will be pleased with what God is pleased with in me. Again, Screwtape says, when he, God, talks of their losing themselves, he means only abandon the clamor of self-will. Oftentimes, Satan says, you're going to lose your life and you won't have any life to live and it'll be miserable following God. He says, but once they've done that, God really gives them back all their personality and boasts, I'm afraid sincerely that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. Earthly passion says, I've got to become more self. But the Father says, I know what will satisfy you. Join my passion with you. And we realize that this inner turmoil keeps happening. He goes, humans live in time, but our enemy God destines them for eternity. So we're holding these two things in reality, this world and the world to come. He says, therefore, I believe he wants them to attend chiefly to two things. To eternity itself, know where you're going, know what God's calling you to, know what is the greatest blessing that will ever be enjoyed by you. And to point of time in which they're called the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. We're here today worshiping God, a God of eternity. And what we're doing, we're offering prayers, we're learning about his will, we're singing his praises. We are touching eternity by what we are doing. We're engaging something that's beyond this world. And we need to be passionate about that. Because it's through this body of people that God's eternity touches the world. And we need to be passionate about that. We're to let go of the past that we cannot change. We cannot focus on the things that might be. We focus on right here, right now, because that's all we have. So be passionate about right now. And God will be greatly pleased. He says, and when you have really learned to love their neighbor as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. Could you imagine? An object of God's pleasure, an object of God's purpose, feeling unloved? Could you imagine that? Isn't that sad? And if you feel that you're unloved by God and that you have some barriers in your way, well, get those things fixed. If you need to do something about this relationship to reunify it, take care of that. Because God has glory waiting for you. He's got purpose waiting for you. He's got love waiting for you. And when we continue to view ourselves from the old paradigm of the earth that I'm not good enough, and Satan tells us you're not good enough, we can agree. Yes, we're not, but my brother is. Praise God, my brother's good enough to save me from myself. Praise God, he's passionate about me to save me from myself. I will never say I hate myself again because the God of heaven and earth says he loves me. And I am not going to join Satan in war against myself by telling myself I'm not good enough. I will not fight for Satan in my mind. I'm done. And Satan goes, yeah, sure you are. You might say that right now, Jeff, but I know the buttons to push. And he does. But I'm not helpless. I can either continue to pray to the, through the Spirit, to God the Father, to guide me in this battle, to win this war, to resist Satan, and he will flee from me because he promises me that. And I also know that within the battle, it's not going to always be easy, but I know who's victorious in the end. And it's him I want to fight for. It's him I want to work for. It's him I want to die for. There's nothing in the world worth dying for. There's something beyond this world worth living for. Earthly wisdom is self-seeking. How can I get the best? Godly wisdom is combining self with others, building a community of people that emulate the community of God so that people can see that there is a better way. And God desires to bring order out of the chaos in the world, and he asks us to do that as well. He wants peace in the midst of turmoil. And that's how we become peacemakers. And in this power of passion, we can tame the things that are overwhelming us, that these desires that are not in line with God. He says, I can help you be controlled. In this passion that God has for you, the song we sang, he says, I want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Remember singing that just a few minutes ago? I want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, because the shelter of the Most High will defeat Satan. The shelter of the Most High will help you understand who you are in this world. The shelter of the Most High will bring blessing and passion and peace and comfort that nothing else will. So why chase after the things of the world that take you away from God? Join God in helping people see that there are things in this world that are worth glorifying, but most of all, it's the people that he created that he is most passionate about. And I want you to know, as you walk out these doors, you are one of those people. God wants you to hear that message. You are one of those people he is passionate about. And will you be passionate about him? If you need the prayers of the church, that's what we're here for. If you need to get in right relationship with God, you need to be buried with him in baptism so that you will be raised in newness of life, so that you can walk hand in hand with Jesus and follow our brother to the glory of the new Eden. Let us do for you what you need so that your passions and God's passions can be aligned. Let's stand and give him praise.